verses 18 through 20. That's going to kind of be our basis. Very familiar verse of Scripture. Talking about the Great Commission. The Great Commission, and that's the world that we live in today. We're on a mission, just like Brother Waddington back there is on a mission as well. We are on a mission as well in our own lives. You don't necessarily have to have missionary next to your name. Each and every one of us that are living for Jesus Christ and showing our testimony to the world are on a mission. Wherever we may be, whatever we may be doing, we are missionaries for Christ. I was putting this together. The last 2 weeks for me have been quite a lot of travels. I was in Chicago 2 weekends ago. I'll be in Atlanta all weekend this weekend. It's a busy time of the season for us, being in the food business with different shows that we're doing. And as I was preparing some notes for this lesson, I've touched upon this in the past a little bit, but I just want to take it on a different way, maybe a different spin than what I've done before, talking about being a missionary or being missions for Christ. Y'all have got a piece of paper and pencil. If you want to take notes, it's totally up to you. Maybe something that the Lord shows you through our studies this week and maybe the next time. Maybe you just write it down on a piece of paper. As I was on this last conference last weekend in Chicago for 5 or 6 days, I guess it was, in one of the seminars that I was at, it talked about listening, it talked about studying, it talked about writing, and it talked about hearing. But hearing in a different way, meaning hearing and understanding and writing it down. And it kind of played into where I was going with this set of studies here a couple of weeks ago. Because it talked about if you're taking notes and you're writing things down, you have a much better chance of remembering it. It was during a breakout session, and it was talking about people that own restaurants and those people that work for them within the restaurant. And their training programs talked about writing stuff down until you can go over it and look at it for reference. But it talked about you two times more you understand and you remember things when you're writing it down when you hear it versus just hearing it and then trying to do it as well. So I've got that piece of paper for you. If you're at home, if you got a piece of paper, a scrap piece of paper, a pencil or a pen, if something the Lord shows to you during our studies, write it down. It'll help you somewhere down the road. But we're talking about the Great Commission, 28:18 through 20. Really only two verses of Scripture, but we're going to expound on that. We may chase a rabbit or two that ties into it, that we may be able to understand exactly what the mission was that Christ told the disciples about. Matthew 28:18 says this, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore." That's going to be three words that we're going to hit really hard, maybe tonight, maybe next time. But go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them, that's another one. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So as I was at this conference last weekend, one of the tasks, we recently have been bought out by a different company. So the company that I'm with now, we sold out to an investment firm. And they own numerous companies underneath this umbrella. And one of the challenges that they gave us when we were up in Chicago a couple weeks ago was that, hey, we need to have a mission statement. We need to have something in our portfolio that talks about a mission statement that we can use for future opportunities for us. And my mind went awry. It didn't just start talking about the mission for what our new company is going to be, but I started to take it personal because I know I've done mission statements before in other companies I've been at, and this one struck me a little bit different because I wasn't thinking about it as a company mission statement, but I started thinking about it as a personal statement. And I said, you know, as the new CEO was talking to this little group of us sitting there, my mind got to wondering about what is my own personal statement? What is my own personal mission statement? And then I really took it a little bit farther and said, but do I have a spiritual mission statement? Do I have something that I can go back to and look at it personally in my life, but yet do I have something that I can go back to and look at spiritually in my life? And it's like as he was talking in this circle of us managers together, all I heard was white noise. It was like that little cartoon where they go, wah, 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 because I wasn't even paying attention to him, but my mind was talking about me personally. What is my statement? What is my mission? So as I pulled myself back into the conversation, and then coming back from Chicago, I was on a Southwest flight at 35,000 Monday afternoon flying back in, and then all of a sudden my mind started to work. I don't know if it was because I was at 35,000 feet up in the air, and the air was thinner, and maybe I was closer to heaven, but I started having all these visions in my mind and all these thoughts in my mind about putting together my own personal statement, but then putting together my spiritual mission statement. So some of the things that as we're building this and as we're talking through this the next several weeks, some of the questions that I brought up to the group and then I put out to myself as a challenge is, first of all, the mission statement says, who are we? Who are we? As a company, I have to decide who we are as a bakery that produces bread for fast food service, for Longhorn, for all these different companies that we service. Who are we as a company as I start writing these things down? Who do we want to be? In my own personal life, who do I really want to be? What do I want to be known for? What is it that I project to other people within my own social groups, but maybe at my own work? What is it that I really want to be when I grow up? What are my strengths and what are my weaknesses? I have a few strengths, but I have a whole lot more weaknesses. Amen? But I had to write down on this piece of paper, what is it that I'm strong at? What are some things in my life that I feel like I have some strength that the Lord's blessed me with? One of them to me is organization. I mean, I don't know about you all, but I'm a wake up at 4:30, at 5:30 I'm at work and I'm writing my to-dos for that day. And this sounds stupid, I know, but I just love it when I can go ahead and check, check, check. About 4 o'clock in the afternoon before I get ready to leave back home, I'm taking all the check marks and checking things off in my life. That's one of the attributes that the Lord's given me, is to be organized and to have to-do lists. And so as a company, as I'm talking to other managers on that strengths and weaknesses, what are our strengths? What are our weaknesses? So on my paper, as I'm at 35,000 feet and I'm getting ready to open up my bag of peanuts and have my Diet Coke on a Southwest flight, I'm sitting there going, okay, what are my strengths? And I started listing things on that paper. And I said, what are my weaknesses? Where can I grow? What is it that I don't do correctly or maybe I'm not good at that I need to be more in line with? One of the comments that were made as we were sitting in this group was, as a company, as a person in my spiritual life, is, am I a laser or am I a shotgun? Am I a laser where I can pinpoint something I want to be and work towards that? Or am I a shotgun? I just throw things out in a lot of different ways, and I'm moving and I'm busy, but I'm not getting anything accomplished in my life. So as we're building a statement, are we a cruise missile? Okay, are we like a cruise missile, or are we just a shotgun approach? And then the last thing was, how do we set a roadmap on how to achieve what we want to do? Once we set an example and say, this is what we want to do in my own personal life, in my own spiritual life, as a company, this is what we want to do. Now let's build this roadmap on how we can get from point A to point B. What's it going to take? And hopefully, not this week, but maybe the next time we talk, we can go ahead and start putting those things into place. Know who I am. Know who I want to be. Know where I want to go. And build a roadmap to get to there. And I'll tell you what, folks, it's important in our own personal life. Let me get off of the spiritual side. But it's important in our own personal lives to have a roadmap of where we want to be. I mean, as I've become older now in my life, it's hard to change some of those habits I've had in the past. But I can still build a roadmap of where Karen and I want to be on a 5-year plan. Where do we want to be, Lord willing, in 10 years? What are the things we want in our lives for that period of time? And so it's important that we do that. So we understand who we are. We call out our strengths. One thing, too, that I thought about was having a tagline. To having a tagline in our lives. So, for instance, one comment that was made in our group was to have a tagline or a message as we're building our mission statement. So, for instance, let me give you one. Can you hear me now? You all have heard of that one? Who is that? Verizon? Can you hear me now? I know it's, can you hear me now? Five words. But what a strong message that is, if you think about it. When the developer, the marketer came up with, can you hear me now? It was basically a throw off of their competition. Because they're saying, okay, look, you might not be able to hear from competition, but you can hear me now because you're using Verizon Wireless for your phone service. Okay? So by creating something in my life, it tells a message about who I am and what I'm doing. Two words. Strong words that send a great message that we all will know. My pleasure. Chick-fil-A? My pleasure. Think about what that message says when you walk up to Chick-fil-A and you order your number one combo and the girl behind the counter or the guy behind the counter tells you what it is and my pleasure. Okay? It says, hey, look, I enjoy serving you. I want to serve you. I won't get into, well, maybe I'll get into it a little bit now. In the corporate office at Chick-fil-A, because that used to be my account, I called for them for years. In the corporate office of Chick-fil-A, as soon as you first walked into the old building, there was a statue there that was probably 8 to 10 feet tall with a running fountain and with water flowing through it, and then it go back through it. But standing in that, if any of y'all been at Chick-fil-A corporate, standing there is Jesus, and there's the disciples standing there at the water, and it's a statue of him washing the feet of his disciples. And it says, my pleasure, underneath of it. What a strong message that is. It's a creative message. We have other ones as well. The proud, the few. The Marines. It tells a story. There's something behind it. So as I was thinking through this, I said, what would I want as a personal tagline for me? Born again believer. If somebody says, are you a Christian? I'm a born again believer. What a message that tells the people that you're talking to. Number one, that you believe in Scripture because ye must be born again. That I'm a believer in the one that saved me, Jesus Christ. So would you say that your tagline in a mission statement is I'm a born-again believer. I'm a disciple of Christ. I am the body of Christ. So when you say I'm the body of Christ, all of a sudden here we are. We are a body. We are a corporate body, but yet we're an individual body that worships Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so taglines in a mission mean so much in our lives. I think I said this one other time. Maybe I didn't. Maybe it was during we had the young adult class in the back. But there's a, what does a mission statement accomplish? Unity. And we're going to get into this a little bit later, deeper. We won't do it tonight. But deeper, we're going to get into what does unity mean to the body of Christ? In Africa, there's a word called Ubuntu. U-B-U-N-T-U, Ubuntu. And what that means is, I am because we are. I am because we are. You got to understand, in the nation of Africa, okay, it's a very poor country in a lot of different areas. But yet they're deep in human kindness and sharing of ideas. As a nation, as I got to studying this, as a nation, how in America we have, you know, the upper class, the middle class, and the lower class. We have a somewhat of a distinct, defined class within the capital of the United States. But in Africa, they don't have one. They either have the rich or the poor. There is no separate class in between. And so there was a study done to figure out what this word Ubuntu means and see it in action. And what they did was they took a group of fifth graders and sixth graders and they lined them up in a line. And they went 20 or 30 yards away and they put a big basket of fruit in a big basket of candies there. And they said to the group, they said, okay, when we say you mark, get set, go, whoever gets there first is going to get this basket of fruit and this basket of candy. And so as they had these kids line up, fifth and sixth graders, they said, on your mark, get set, go. And to the amazement of those that did the study, they all ran off at the same time, but they ran in one straight line. And they made sure that they came across that line together to prove what Ubuntu is. We are as one. I am because we are. The whole group was able to share in that goods. That's what unification is. That's what the unity is in our lives. We are the strongest when we are together. Amen? When we're in rhythm, when we're in line, when we're looking to Christ for everything in our lives, and we all are in agreement, we are strength because we are Ubuntu. We are as one. And that's what Christ talks about here. We'll get to that a little bit later in the book of John. We're going to see how he talks about we are as one. Look at Psalms 133 and 1. Keep your mark there at 28, but look at Psalms 133, 1 and 2. It's two small verses of Scripture, but yet they're very powerful in what they talk about and the message that it gives. Talking about unity, talking about having a common commonality when we're talking about Scriptures. 133, 1 and 2 says this. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Listen to this. In 2. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garment. Several things I see in 1 and 2 is this. First of all, the first word, behold. It's using the type of illustration that it talks about an angel who would have the big trumpet and is sending out a message through a trumpet. It says, awake, awake. I want you to understand the importance of what I'm going to talk to you about in 33 and 1. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What good is building a mission statement for a church, for a company, for your individual, for your spiritual self, if you're not unified with the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? If you're pushing all the time against Him and not doing what the Word of God says, you're not in unity with Scripture. When we're not in unity with Him, it defeats the whole purpose of building a mission statement in our lives. Building a unified message. A lot of the writers said that this verse of Scripture, 33, 1 and 2, was used for either two different reasons. The first one was it unified David between the confrontation between Saul and David. They had some going back and forth. In this writing here, the degrees of David talks about a song by David that says, I want to be unified now with Saul. Then it also talks about possibly Israel's dispute. King David was coming together now, and he was calling Israel to say, look, let's come together as a unified group of people to defeat the Philistines. And so you see, it's important for us to have unity in everything that we do. You don't have to turn there, but John 17, 11 and 12. John 17, 11 and 12 also talks about us coming together as a church, as a body, as believers in Christ. 17, 11 and 12 says this. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee. Listen to how Jesus talks to his heavenly Father. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in my name. Those that thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He's talking about having a unity. He's talking about those that came to me, I will keep them unified. One verse of scripture that I happened to find this evening when I was studying is in 22. 17:22 says, in the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they be as one, even as we are as one. So think about, as you're out in the world, if you might be in your job, you know, amongst this group of people here, I'm sure we have those that own their business. Amongst this people here, we have folks that are managers, your leaders in your job. We have grandparents like myself. You all, younger ones, have parents. You might be an uncle. You might be an aunt to somebody else. You are in a position of power somehow, okay? And when he says in 22, "In the glory that thou which gaveth me, I give them, that they may be one, even as we are one," what he's saying is, look, look at the unity that these people, these disciples have of me. If we're in positions that we have some power, if we're in positions of being able to be seen by others in whatever we do, and we're not being unified, we're not giving the position of Christ in our lives, what message is that sending to them? What message are you proclaiming to other people who might be lost, that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior? What is it that you're telling them? J. Vernon McGee wrote this down. Powerful verse. He said, "The world cannot see God, but can see us." Christianity is unity. You think about it. The world, maybe somebody that's lost that doesn't know Christ, they can't see God. They see the ramifications of God. The only God they may be seeing is you and I and everything that they do. They see how we act. They see our temperament. They see how we project. They see how we become emotionally high or emotionally low in tough, dire situations. They see everything about us. They see people coming together at churches during times of affliction, during times of pain, during times of sorrow. When one is hurt, the whole body hurts. When one passes on, the whole body passes on. And so when you proclaim that to the world, what he's saying here in 21 is that they may be one, even as we are one. The world may not know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. So you are a projection. When I'm building this statement for myself, I have to remember that I am a projection of Jesus Christ. The lost person may not see God, but they can see me. They can see God working through my body, projecting the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? And everything that you do, management, owner, grandparent, brother, sister, uncle, your projection, what he talks about in 21 and 22, is huge. It talks about the unity of Christ in our lives. So, the unity of Christ, where does it come from? We're talking about unity. It comes from a humble spirit. And I'm going to close right here. It talks about a humble spirit. Look at John chapter 13. Here's a lesson that we can write down and use at a later date because it will come in handy sometime. John 13, 3 through 7. Talking about having a humble spirit that unifies us to be able to project Christ in everything that we do. John chapter 13, 3 through 7. And then we're going to go down to 12. John chapter 13, 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. 4. He riseth from supper. Mark your spot there. So get the scene. You ready? Mark your spot. So here's Jesus. Here's the Passover supper. Here's all the disciples sitting around getting ready to eat. Okay? They've all come down. They're all sitting at the table. That was of that day. They sat down. They sat at the table. And here's Jesus now sitting there. Many of the writers said Jesus was the last one to be seated after all the other disciples sat first. And now we go into the verse 3 of Jesus talking. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. You going there? Can you visually see that? Can you visually see where here's Jesus now, getting up, and going to each disciple, and washing their feet? You can imagine the thoughts that were going through their mind, because this wasn't the regular event that would occur. Typically, during these times, those whose feet got washed were by either a Gentile servant, if they had one, But almost never would a Jewish person or a servant that was a Jew wash the master's feet. It was always a Gentile that would be washing the Jewish individual's feet. And here we have Jesus, the Son of God, God's Son, coming down now, taking that role of washing the disciples' feet. I can only imagine in my mind the thought of expression when they see Jesus going from person to person to person in humility washing the feet. Verse 6, then cometh he to Simon. Here's the part I want you to get. This is the part where I'm going to close. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, verse 6, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not, not now, but thou shalt know thereafter. Okay, go with me. Not now, but thou shalt know thereafter what was going on with this act of humbleness that Jesus proclaimed. Let's move ahead 64 years from this situation right here. Here's Jesus washing Peter's feet in an act of humility. Peter looks at him and says, what are you doing? Jesus says, you don't know now, but you will know in 64 years from now. Let me go ahead 64 years. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 15, I believe it is. 1 Peter 5 and 15. We're going to go ahead 64 years, because that's when the book of 1 Peter was written. Let me get to it. 1 Peter 5 and 17, I believe it is. 1 Peter 5 and 5. Here we are 64 years later, after the washing of Jesus, after the washing of Peter's feet, what Jesus knows, this is something else that he talked about as well. I think it was Warren Wiersbe said this verse right here. He talked about what Jesus knows or what Jesus knew direct Jesus on what to do or when to do it. What Jesus knows, what Jesus knew, directed Jesus on what to do, when to do it. 64 years later, 1 Peter 5 and 5 says this. Peter goes back to that point in his life, and he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, ye of all ye be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility. If you don't think, here's the point, I'm going to close. If you don't think what you're doing now as an owner, as a manager, as a granddad, as a grandmother, as a mother, as a father, as an aunt, as an uncle, somebody in leadership, if you don't think that what you're doing now is important, go back to that verse of Scripture, 1 Peter 5 and 5. Because Peter got to that point in his life, he looked back and said, I can only imagine. Here's my memory. Here's my imagination going crazy. He goes back to that spot in time 64 years ago, and he says, you know what? I remember when our Lord and Savior got up off the floor. He didn't have to do it, but he did. He washed the feet of every one of those disciples sitting around at that last meal we had before he was crucified. That's the role by being a humble person, by being unified through your humility. That's the role that you can play in somebody else's life. And we're building a mission statement. We're building a spiritual, a personal, a corporate mission statement. But it's got to start with humility. It's got to start being humble. So we'll see that people recognize.